What has been our theme for these lessons this weekend? Holiness, right? The pursuit of holiness and the idea of trying to produce holiness within our lives as Christians. And Brother Mike has talked about some great lessons, and the other speakers have talked about some great lessons. Specifically in my classes, we've been talking about discovering holiness in our relationships, discovering holiness in the way we deal with technology. And so we're trying to address issues that you face as young people, right? There's specific things that you might face that your parents or that others might not have to deal with, or might not have to deal with in the same way that you have to deal with. Pressures that you might have to deal with in school that they don't have to endure. And hopefully through looking at the Bible, through looking at God's Word, through seeing Jesus as our example, we can find ways to perfect holiness, or as 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, bring holiness to its completion within our lives. All right? This specific study is one that I've been looking forward to, and all of the studies I've really looked forward to. We're going to be talking about, in this lesson, about pressures, about anxieties, about worry, about trying to balance within your life, or at least trying to really what it means for you as a young Christian to have peace. To have peace in the midst of all of these pressures that you might feel that you are having to endure, or these things that you might feel like you're having to imbalance in your life, whether it's the balance of trying to get all of your school stuff done and in the same time be involved with the youth group. Or trying to be pleasing to God, but also have non-Christian friends. Learning how to deal with these pressures in a way that glorifies God. And in the midst of all of these pressures that the world is trying to place upon you, finding peace in the midst of the storm. Right? We sing the song called, "It Is Well With My Soul." And the first line of that says, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." Now, how many times have we sang that song? Probably multiple times that we have sang this song in the congregation. And yet, as we sing this song, I really wonder how many Christians, specifically you as young Christians, understand what it means to have true peace. Because that's what the songwriter is writing about. He's writing about Christian peace. He's writing about, even though there are multiple pressures that are pressing upon me, that everything seems out of my control, that I'm having to endure all of these severe heartaches and distresses, in the midst of all of that, I still find peace. And we find that in the Bible, there's a specific definition of peace. And we read passages about peace and how Jesus says, "I'm going to leave a peace with you that's not like the peace that the world leaves with you," right? We read in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7 that it is the peace that passes all understanding. What does that mean? We can read about peace all day long, but does that mean that we have peace? No, right? That doesn't mean that we have peace just because we read about it. What does that mean to have peace that passes all understanding? That's one of the things that we're going to be focusing on within this lesson. Having peace in the midst of all these trials or pressures that we might have to endure. But what do you think that means? Having peace that passes all understanding.
I think it kind of has to do with like the world. You know, people in the world don't have that kind of peace. But even though we go through terrible things, we're still able to have it.
Okay. Right. Okay. that the world doesn't have the type of peace that a Christian has, right? And that's what Jesus would say, that I'm going to leave with you a peace that is pretty much far superior to that which the world had, right? What else? Anybody? Oh, Sean?
The peace that when you know that when you die, you get to go be with God.
Okay, that has a lot to do with it, right? Peter would say in 1 Peter chapter 1 that Mike was talking about the other night, we have that living hope that no matter what happens, if we are faithful to God, that inheritance is there for us, unperishable, undefiled, always reserved for us there in heaven if we are faithful to Him. And that gives us hope. That gives us peace knowing that no matter what happens, no matter what things I might have to endure, I still have that hope, right? That has a lot to do. When I think of the peace that passes all understanding, I think of when Paul and Silas were imprisoned. Remember? They're imprisoned and they're singing out and they're praising God. And yet, they're in prison. They're in chains. They've endured persecutions. But yet, they are singing praise to God so much so that the other prisoners hear them. Do you kind of wonder what the other prisoners were thinking when they were doing that? These guys have lost it. Right, they were whipped one too many times. They have lost it. They're singing out. But yet, I think that is a great representation of kind of what Abby was saying, a peace that the world doesn't understand at times. But sadly, even though the world might not understand it, I don't think a lot of times that Christians understand what it means to have peace. And so let's look at that for a little bit. Do we only have peace as Christians? Is the Christian peace that peace which we only have when all of the externals are going exactly how we want them to go? The car runs right. The air blows cold. The iPhone battery is fully charged. The food tastes good, school's going great, and because all of these external things are going exactly how I want them to go, then I can have peace. Is that the Christian peace? That's not what the songwriter wrote in this. When peace like a river, when sorrows like sea billows roll, does it sound like the externals are going his way? That everything is just fitting into his nice little package and therefore he can have peace? No. Right? Sean?
Peace is contentment in where you are.
Okay, right. Contentment. Paul would later say in Philippians chapter 4 that he found whatever state he was in, verse 11, right? Whatever state he was in, he discovered contentment, right? He found the secret to contentment and what it means to be content no matter whatever situation. That's a good point. But I think that I truly believe that each Christian can face each day with peace. I think that as young Christians, no matter what pressures you might have upon you, you can face each day with confidence. That you can face each day with peace. And I think it has something to do with, as we look in the Bible, to a topic that is seen within the Psalm 91, and that is dwelling in the shadow of the Almighty. Now turn over to Psalm 91. We're going to read that together. In Psalm 91, it says that he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. Your faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked, because you have made the Lord your dwelling place. The Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall me, no plague come near your tent, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all of your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. you will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls on me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Look in verse 1 of Psalm 91. It says, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High. Is anyone reading out of the New King James today? Somebody want to read? You want to read that for us, Brother Dugan, the first part?
He who dwells in the secret places of the Most High.
All right. Thank you. I like that translation a little bit better. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High. It brings with it the idea of entering a place where no one else can discover you. It's a game of hide and seek in which you have eternally won. We run to God and we call out, as we see in verse 15. We call out, as you see maybe on the movies, where they call it sanctuary. Sanctuary. To find a place of peace. To find a place of solace, a place of quiet confidence and rest. And the Psalter has ran to God. He has run to Him because He is going through distresses, because He is enduring pressures, and all of the externals are not going His way. He's looking at these things going around Him, and so He goes to God, and He says, I am going to dwell in His secret place. Yes?
If you see in 11 and 12, that's what the devil used to tempt Jesus. But you can see he took it out of context. But in here it means that, what I think it means, maybe you can train this up and this is wrong, but... it means that Jesus will take care of you and He'll take all your sorrows away, like you just said.
Well, and right, we're going to talk about that in a minute, what exactly that means, the hyperbole language here. Hey, I actually said that, Ryan. That's one of the words I always say wrong in the pulpit. I always say hyperbole. So, I'm proud of myself. In the Old Testament, though, guys, listen up. In the Old Testament, the high priest would enter the Holy of Holies, right? The Latin term for that is the Sanctus Sanctorum. And on the Day of Atonement, he would enter for the people. Yet the people were not allowed to enter with him. And we see in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, that as Christians, we enter into this secret place with God. Look at Hebrews 4, 15 and 16. It says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. We can come to the presence of God through Jesus Christ. We experience this dwelling in the secret place with Him even more so than the Psalter did. And I'm going to explain this a little bit more as we look into this. But through the blood of Christ, we enter the inner sanctum, if you will. In Ephesians 2, 13 and 14, it says, let us therefore with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace in a time of help and need. Excuse me, that was the passage I was looking for a minute ago in Hebrews 4. But in Ephesians chapter 2, it says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by what? By the blood of Christ. Who have we been brought near to? Right. Our sins have drawn us away from God. We have spurned God with our sins. We have pushed Him away. But yet, when we come through obedience to the gospel and to the blood of Christ, it draws us closer to Him. And that's exactly what the psalmist is saying here. When I went through distresses, I drew closer to God. A lot of people, when they go through distresses and pressures, they draw farther away from God. But the person who has put their trust in God, who loves God, who has been saved through the blood of Christ, they draw nearer and closer to Him in their trials, in their distresses. And that's why the psalmist could write in Psalm 23, "Though I am in the valley of the shadow of death, I will do what? I will fear no evil. Why? For You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me." I think that as young Christians, there are little valleys that you go through. Things that you struggle with, that you aren't quite sure how to deal with. You don't feel as comfortable maybe talking to your parents about these things. And I would say that you need to garner a closer relationship with them to do that. But as a Christian, as a young Christian, you need to understand that when you're going through distresses, when you're going through anxieties, you can, as Ephesians 2, 13 and 14 says, have the peace that comes with Christ. And we can draw into the secret place of God. Now, what does that mean? We spoke a minute ago that the high priest in the Day of Atonement, on the Day of Atonement, he would come into the Holy of Holies, that place that he could only enter once a year. And what was in there? The Ark of the Covenant, which represented what? The presence of God. The presence of God. What would he have to do as he entered in there? He would have to cleanse himself before he entered into the presence of God. And it's really a foreshadowing of what we have as Christians. As mentioned before, when we are cleansed, we come into His presence. We have that close relationship with Him. And while the whole church comes into the secret place of God, in that sense, we come into His presence, we draw closer to Him, the individual Christian, you as a young Christian, when you are going through anxieties, when you are going through worries, you can enter into the secret place of God. What do I mean by that when I say that? You can enter into the secret place of God. Is this some mystical type of experience in which you just all of a sudden you're made aware of certain things? Is that what I'm talking about? What am I talking about then? What does it mean when the psalmist says he enters into the shelter or into the secret place of the Most High? What does that mean? How can you as a Christian enter the secret place of God? When you're going through distresses, there's a number one answer. This one answer I'm trying to look for. Sorry, Abby. Or Avery. Were you raising your hand?
Oh, yeah. Prayer?
Huh? Prayer. Prayer, right? Why did you think of prayer? I was saying because I thought Abby was trying to talk. Sorry. I thought Abby and then Avery. So, yeah, I went Abby and then Avery. All right, and where do we get this idea of talking to God alone from? That's what I'm trying to say, because there is a specific phrase that Jesus uses that I think kind of almost directly goes back to Psalm 91. Right, in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 6, where Jesus says, "But when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in..." No. You're not reading the verse with me. Who is where? Who is in secret. The psalmist says, when I am going through distresses and pressures, there is this place of quiet rest in which I draw closer to God and I let Him know of these grievances and of these pressures that I am enduring, and I place them upon Him. I go into this secret place, if you will. I can't necessarily let all of these pressures out on just anyone, but I know He is able to bear it. That's what Peter is talking about in 1 Peter 5 and verse 7. You cast all of your cares upon Him. Why? Because He cares for you. Isn't that amazing? That the Almighty God of heaven and earth, that created everything that we know, is willing to take the time to listen to the worries of one person. Out of all of the billions of people on this planet, God hears me. God listens to me. God's there to take my burdens off of my shoulders. He's there to be my strength and my solace and my solitude. And we enter into a secret place specifically, not only by obedience to His gospel, but as we continue our Christianity through prayer. And that's why I think Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5, pray without what? Pray without ceasing. And we try and explain that verse away. It doesn't mean we have to pray all the time. Right? That doesn't mean we have to pray all the time. Well, friends, there are days, I don't know about y'all, but there are days where I feel just like getting on my knees and bowing to God and praying all day long. Because I struggle. I have worries. I have anxieties that I need to let my God know about. That I need to come into the secret place. This place that He has for me, not only for the church collectively, but as for me, as His individual son. That I can come to... Anybody have a brother and sister? Well, you have a brother and sister in Christ. But brother and sister? You have a brother? I have a sister. Maybe you have... Anybody have more than one brother or sister? I'm sure when there's times when you're growing up... I'm going to get to you in a second, Logan. Saw you raise your hand. Where there are times where you're growing up where all of y'all are trying to get your mom and dad's attention. Right? Mom, look what I did at school today. Or, no, look what I did at school today. Or, no, I want to talk. What are we doing now? You're trying to kind of grab for their attention, right? To see who can get the most attention. But God's not like that. I can come to God, and I have His attention. But at the same time, you can come to Him as well, and have His complete and total attention. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing that He upholds the world, as the Hebrews writer would say, by the word of His power. But yet in a moment, when my heart is breaking, I can go to the Almighty and cry out to Him. Logan, did you have a comment?
Just thinking about Ephesians 2:13-14, specifically 1 Thessalonians, when it talks about prayer without ceasing, mm-hmm. and everything give thanks, you know. You say, you know, we try to brush that off. We generally think of, you know, the different prayers that we pray throughout the day. You know, you pray for breakfast, you pray for lunch, you pray for dinner. Maybe you pray at night, thank you for all the blessings that we have. Please give me good night's rest. Mm-hmm. And then you go to sleep. But we ought to be able to pray about each and every thing in our lives. I mean, if you just go through and read many of the Psalms, which are songs and prayers, some of them were prayers, I mean, they were specific about what was going mm-hmm. on. They're talking about
specific things that were going on in his life.
Difficulties that are going on. Psalm 51, I mean, mm-hmm. it's just a lament of David just feeling so far away from God because of his sin.
Right. Yeah, Psalm 51.
And, mm-hmm. But you know, we think of prayer as just this, you know, writing a letter. Dear God, please do this, and thank you for this, amen. But it's much more involved than that. And I don't
right.
spend time.
You can understand, and I can understand why the apostles come to Jesus and say, "Lord, teach us how to pray." And young people, you need to learn how to pray. And I don't mean say the little trite cliche statements that we so often say, God, guard, and direct us, you know, and all these other things. And they might be good. They might be good. But a lot of times we say those things as filler statements because we don't feel comfortable letting God know what we are truly feeling in here.
One of the best ways to grow in our prayer life is to just keep praying.
Right. Let me ask you a question. If you are first, let's ask a question. What are some anxieties and pressures that you might be going through as a young teenager that you have to endure each day, or a young person? What are some of them?
Torment at school. Someone bullying you.
Okay, bullying, right? Having to endure being made fun of or being picked on.
Staying on the right path.
All right, trying to constantly be the good person you need to be, trying to constantly be a Christian.
Family divorcing.
What's that?
Family
problems, divorcing, your parents divorcing, or having struggles with your family members. What else? Any others? Megan?
If you're in college, you know, you're thinking about work, you're thinking about school, you're thinking about debt, you're thinking about...
Right. A lot of practical daily issues you have to deal with when it comes to finances, right? Especially if you're in college. You're trying to think of, what am I going to do when I get out of college? How am I going to pay off this debt? Those are pressures, right, that you have to deal with. Can anybody think of any others?
The loss of maybe close friends that you have.
Right. Okay, that's one that most of y'all do not probably think about. And that is that there are going to be times where you are going to lose some of your friends. And I mean die. I've had some of my friends under the age of 19, who have died. And it's hard for us to think about that. But we are not invincible. We are not Superman. And young people die. And sometimes you have to deal with losing a friend in that physical sense or in an emotional sense. Right? So there's various pressures that you have to endure in which you can go to God and cry out to Him and pray to Him and cast these cares upon Him as your Father. Now, wasn't that our first question? What are some of the anxieties? Or what? Okay. And what's our second question? All right, and that's another one I want to talk about real quickly. And then we're going to talk about a few other things. I realize, guys, that you have a lot going on in your lives. I really do. High school, college, other things, sports, takes up a lot of time. But I also realize that when it comes to church events, it's not always an overscheduling of church events. It's sometimes an overemphasis on secular events. All right? We at times complain, well, the church schedules too much. Well, that's not, while sometimes that might be true, the majority of the time it's because we are scheduling too much for the world and not enough for God. All right? And so we have to learn how to properly balance between secular events and as we often call them, church events or spiritual events, right? This is a great one to schedule in every year if you can to come to this. Great time for you to dedicate the weekend to God and glorify Him. And so those are some pressures. So we need to learn how to do that within our lives. Now, real quickly, we're mainly talking about prayer in this lesson because that's specifically, I think, one of the greatest things that we can do as we see in Matthew 6 and Psalm 91 by coming into the presence of God. How can we improve our prayer life? The apostles come to Jesus and say, Lord, teach me how to pray. He can't be any worse off than Peter, right? How can we improve our prayer life? What do you think?
Slow down a little bit.
Slow down. That's hard to do in a fast-paced society, right? When we can send a text message, sometimes we just want to send a text message to God, right? Thanks, God. Send. Amen. That's how we treat prayer sometimes, like a text message. What else? It's a great point. How else can we improve our prayer life? I'm not surprised that I have silence here, Because the church, sometimes we just haven't, young people, you haven't been, honestly, you haven't been taught how to pray. And that is sad. Because that is one of the most valuable tools that you will ever have as a Christian. And if you don't know how to pray, you are missing out on what it means to be a Christian. What's your name?
Jonathan.
Jonathan. What's up, Jonathan?
If you could check out, like, listen to the announcements, maybe look at the sick list. You could...
Okay, praying for others, you know, interceding and supplicating for others. Make sure, as Brother Mike was saying, don't just tell people you're going to pray for them, but specifically pray for them.
By reading your Bible and getting to know God more, and the more you get to know God, the more you want to talk.
Okay. That has a lot to do with it. The Word of God is all sufficient, right? 2 Timothy 3:16, Hebrews 4 and verse 12, Romans 1:16. All these passages show the Word of God is all sufficient. If I am coming into the presence of God, that would mean that I might need to know something about Him, doesn't it? When you go and you hang out with your friends and enjoy time with your friends, why do you do that? Because you know them, or you want to get to know them better, you have shared interest. You need to know who God is before you come to Him and ask Him for help. You need to know what His nature is. Because if you misunderstand who God is, you might never get an ounce of comfort out of prayer. If you're only thinking of God as this judgmental, wrathful God, and you are forgetting about the grace and the love and the holiness of God, then you're going to be missing out on the comfort that you can have. So you need to, this is one of the things I would say, you need to meditate on God. You need to find specific passages that express His nature and character and meditate on those things as you enter into prayer. Second thing I think you need to do, get a psalm that specifically addresses some of the needs that you are enduring, or just some of the things that you feel. And all I want you to do is get one of those psalms, and I want you to pray through that psalm. I don't want you to necessarily add your own thing. I just want you to pray through that psalm. You can change the these and thous to I and me. Change the pronouns to where they need to fit. I'll give you an example. Turn to Psalm 8. Psalm 8. There, I have prayed through this psalm several times. And all you do is you get your Bible and you pray to God. And you say, O Lord, our Lord. Or more appropriately, O Lord, my Lord. How majestic is your name in all the earth. You set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babes and infants, you have established strength because of your foes. To still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what am I that you are mindful of me? And the Son of Man, that you care for him. Yet you have made me a little lower than the angels, the heavenly beings, and crowned me with glory and honor. You have given me dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under our feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the earth, the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You think you can pray that? Let me ask you a question. When was the last time you prayed like that? Thirdly, you need to learn how to praise God in your prayers. You need to learn how to come before His presence and exalt Him and glorify Him. And fourthly, this goes along with reading the psalm, you need to learn how to use specific names that are used of God in the Bible. Call Him the Holy One. Call Him the Almighty. Use these terms that the Bible uses to refer to God. One of my favorites is in Daniel chapter 5. In verse I think it is in... all right, verse 23. Daniel 5 and verse 23. I like praying this as I enter into prayer. God, the God in whose hands is our breath. That reminds me, as I go into prayer, that God is the one that holds total control of my life. God, the God in whose hands is our breath. I think that's a good title to use. And so, as you endure these anxieties, as you endure these prayers, learn how to pray properly to God. Learn how to exalt. Learn how to cast these cares upon Him. There's an interesting phrase, and I'm not even going to be able to go. What this has to do with, as we see in verse 2 of Psalm 91, is being in the shadow of the Almighty. What does it mean to have peace? There's a direct correlation between Philippians 4:6 and Philippians 4:7. Philippians 4:6 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in all things by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God." And Philippians 4 and verse 7 says what? "And the peace that passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds." There is a reason for that, young people. You will never have peace unless you learn how to pray. But it also has to deal with this topic of being in the shadow of the Almighty. Now, this is a very difficult topic. It's deep, and I hope that you can comprehend it with me. Recently, I went to Richmond, Virginia to visit my in-laws. And Richmond is a place that is rich in history, in Revolutionary and Civil War history. Beautiful, beautiful place. And as I was studying these different characters, the Civil and Revolutionary War, I noticed two figures in particular: George Washington and Stonewall Jackson. And the reason that we know these characters is because of their courage. And one of the things that you would see about these characters as it talked about their lives is that George Washington and Stonewall Jackson, in the midst of battle, their men would be falling back. Bullets would be flying by them. The blast of cannonballs would be going off. And they're sitting on their horse, confidently facing the battle. Never once wavering. That's how Stonewall Jackson got his nickname, right? He stood there like a stone wall. And as I looked at these men, I asked myself, what gave them courage? What allowed them to have serenity even though all of the externals were not going their way? And I think it has something to do with this topic here, being in the shadow of the Almighty. These men, as far as I know, were not Christians, New Testament Christians. But they both were deeply religious men in the sense that they regarded the sovereignty of God. And these men had the mindset that God was using them in His providence, in their minds, and they had put their trust so much in God that they knew that no matter what happened, even if something bad happened, even if a bullet was placed in their chest and they died right then, they knew that that wasn't occurring, at least in their minds, that wasn't occurring because all of a sudden the world has gone into chaos, that Satan has taken the reins. But in their minds, because they had put their trust in God, they knew that even if something bad had happened, that God was still in control. And it was, in their minds, the will of God. And that, right there, is how the only way, I think, the Christian can have peace. Is that they put their trust so much in God. They place so much confidence in Him. They invest in Him. That they know no matter what happens, no matter if even if the distresses and anxieties of this life are going against them, that it doesn't mean that God's not in control. It doesn't mean that Satan's now in the seat of authority. But that everything will happen according to His will. As I was talking to a friend of mine about this, she looked at me and she said, "Yes, I understand that. But that is extremely difficult." And that right there is why most Christians do not have true peace. Because we haven't placed all of our confidence in Him. That's why Paul says in Colossians 3, "Set your mind on things above." What's he saying? He uses the term in the book of Ephesians, the heavenly places. You ever wonder what that phrase is? It's the only time he ever uses that phrase in the book of Ephesians. In the heavenly places. What I think Paul is trying to say is, listen, Christian, you live in a physical world. You operate in a physical world. You have to deal with material things. But even though you're operating in this realm, your heart, your soul, your focus, your mind, your basis of operation is in a different realm. You have taken your mind and you have placed it in the heavenly places where Christ is sitting. And when you do that, when you take your mind and set it there, no matter what happens here in this realm, you have peace. Because you realize that your hope, that living hope that Peter talks about in 1 Peter 1, is in God. It's not the world. The temporal things don't decide. Your joy, that's how Paul and Silas could have peace. That's why in the book of Philippians, when he thinks possibly he might die, he says, "Listen, I can either live and stay here with you, or I can die and be in glory." Young Christians, how can he have that type of peace when he knows he can die the next day? Is it because all the externals are going exactly how they're supposed to? Oh, in fact, they're going completely opposite. But Paul has taken his mind and he has put it in the secret place of God. He has cast all of his cares upon Him. And he is in the shadow of the Almighty. The idea that God is always there. He sees His shadow in the metaphorical sense. He sees His presence. He realizes that God is watching over him. That his life is in his hands, that his eternal destiny is in God's care. And that's why he can say that I know in whom I have believed. That he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Young Christians, the anxieties and the pressures that you go through, the only way you can ever have peace is by learning how to have a good relationship with God. To see His shadow, if you will, in your life. You need to have a conscious presence of God being over you. What I mean by that is, how often do you think of God's reality in your day-to-day experiences? You need to realize that God is there, that He is real, that He is alive. That, as the psalmist would say in Psalm 139, He is everywhere. You need to be conscious and aware of His shadow, of His presence in this world and in your life as well. And if you're aware of that, you can have peace through the blood of Christ that cleanses us of our sins, no matter what happens. Are there any questions or comments? I know I haven't filled out our handout exactly how it's supposed to be. So what are some of the questions that we missed? What's question 3? Are you good? Oh, I didn't hear the second bell. Oh, we only had one bell.
Yeah, 1 minute.
Oh, 1 minute. Okay. All right. Okay. All right. All right, what is question 3?
What is the secret place of God?
Okay, what is that? We talked about that. Okay, really, to go into prayer, to come into His presence. Not some metaphysical, mystical, magical experience, but it's being aware of God's presence and coming to Him and praying to Him and casting our cares upon Him specifically. And there's other things that go into that which we don't have time to talk about. What's question four?
We can never have true peace until we have...
What's that? We cannot have... Oh, is it the blank?
Yeah.
We cannot have true peace until we put our faith and confidence in God. That's what we're talking about in Colossians 3, placing our mind there, right? And question five?
List some scriptures that will help you with your anxiety.
All right, we talked about 1 Peter 5 and verse 7, casting all of your cares upon Him, right? Philippians 4 and verse 6, don't be anxious for anything. 1 Thessalonians 5, 17, pray without ceasing. Psalm 91, verses 1 and 2. Psalm 46 and verse 10 says, be still and know that I am what? God. There are times in your life in the midst of distresses and anxieties that you just need to be still. You need to calm down and realize that God is in control. And what's our last question?
Ultimately, in order for the Christian to be at peace in the world of chaos is to place one's mind in.
In the heavenly places. Ephesians 1, that's the reference there in Ephesians 1 and verse 3. In the heavenly places. We talked about that. All right, any questions or comments? Logan, do you want to add anything? All right, well, guys, listen, people might make light of some of the pressures that you have to endure. And I realize that it's easy for younger people to be over dramatic about a few things. But some of the things that you have to endure are real. All right? And you need to learn not only to go to your parents and let them help you, but you need to learn how to go to your Heavenly Father. You need to know how to cast your anxieties and cares upon Him. All right? All right. Well, I'm done. We'll get out just a tad bit early.